Whatever. Okay, now, I'm just going to say a few words before we sing our final hymn. Perhaps you're here this morning and all this is a bit strange. All this is hard to believe. What I've been saying and what we've been singing about and what we've read from God's word about the fact that Jesus is alive today, or perhaps what you've seen in Rob and Donna and you think, well, what is all this about? It's so hard to believe. Well, let me show you a couple of pictures. Can you see that picture? Anybody know what that is? Anybody like to hazard a guess as to what that is? No? It's a computer. In fact, it's the first electronic computer. It was called the ENIAC. And it was created in 1947. That's about 70-odd years ago. So that is the computer of yesterday. Now, what's this? What's that? It's an iPhone, isn't it? It's an iPhone. That is the computer of today. Now, can you spot the difference between those two? One, you could live in it. The other you can carry in your pocket. In fact, the statistics are staggering. The iPhone is almost 10,000 times more complex than that first computer. It's also 2,000 times smaller. It's 10 million times faster in processing. And that's not just because it's Apple. It's because it's modern. Okay? It consumes 200,000 times less power than that big computer. And it is over 10,000 times cheaper, even at Apple prices. Now, here's what some people said about computers back in the good old days. Quote number one, computers in the future may weigh no more than 1.5 tons. And that was in Popular Mechanics in 1949. What about this one? I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. Okay, who said that? Thomas Watson, he was the chairman of IBM, and he said it in 1943. What about this one? I have travelled the length and breadth of this country and talked with the best people, and I can assure you that data processing is a fad that won't last out the year. And that was said in 1957 by the editor of business books for Prentice Hall. And then four, there is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. Ken Olson, president, chairman and founder of Digital Equipment Corporation. And he said it in 1977. I remember 1977. I was there. Now, what's the point I'm getting at? All these people found it hard to believe that computers would be practical for people like us, for everyday folks. They couldn't get their heads around something they couldn't imagine. It just didn't seem possible. But as we look back, they were all wrong, weren't they? They were all wrong about computers, weren't they? And it's just the same for many people today when Christians talk about the resurrection. Let me read to you another account of the resurrection. You find it in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 7. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they'd prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Now, some people, perhaps lots of people, can't understand or get their heads around what happened over 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. That someone was dead for 3 days and then lived again. They've never experienced dead people rising, and so they've no way of processing it. It just doesn't seem possible that someone could come to life after being dead. And understandably, they have questions. You may have questions this morning. Why do Christians insist on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus? Well, I hope you understand some of the reason from what I was saying a few moments ago to the children. Or you might think, well, why do you believe in something that can't be scientifically proven? Or you might think, well, isn't Jesus dying for our sins on the cross enough without the resurrection? Why bring all this supernatural stuff into the conversation? What difference does it make? Well, they're all brilliant questions. And if you've got those questions, I'd be more than happy to talk about them with you. But this morning, I have a question for you. What if the resurrection of Jesus is true? What if it's true? What if it actually happened? Well, there are three answers that I'm going to give you to that. If the resurrection is true, then everything that Jesus said is also true. All of his words are true. You see, Jesus said that he would be arrested. He said that he would be killed. And he said that he would rise again from the dead. And that was all fulfilled. He said those things before they happened, and they were all fulfilled. Everything happened to the detail that he gave. And if what he said about his own resurrection is true, then we can trust him in everything else that he says. So he says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, if you want a relationship with God, you've got to go through Jesus. Not any other way, not any other person, not any other prophet, not any other religion, only Jesus. If Jesus rose from the dead, then everything he said is absolutely trustworthy, and we have to listen carefully. And Jesus also said that he came to die in our place for our sins. And we can believe that. He said that he came to prepare a place for us in heaven. And we can believe that. He said that he came to redeem us and all creation from the curse of the fall. And we can believe that. It gives us hope. So that's the first thing. If the resurrection's true, then everything Jesus taught, everything Jesus said is true. But then this. If the resurrection is true, then God's power is really infinite. God's power is really infinite. There is no greater power. If someone rises from the dead, it's got to take some amazing power, hasn't it? A supernatural power. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, says this, the gospel concerning his son, that is Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power. How was that declaration made? According to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. It was by the unbelievable, amazing, infinite power of God that Jesus came back from the dead. Now, why is that so important? Why do Christians rejoice about that, especially on this morning of all mornings? Well, it means this. If God raised Jesus from the dead, then he can do this. Listen to these words. Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for the person who believes in Jesus, death has been conquered. Victory is ours. We have victory now over sin and temptation. And if the resurrection's true, then we can count on God to give us that victory. But then thirdly and finally this. If the resurrection's true, then you can know that you are loved and valued by God. You matter to God. How is the resurrection connected to God's love for us? Well, one of the apostles, a man called John, said this, by this we know love, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So Jesus willingly gave up his life because of his love for us. And he rose again to prove that God would accept and receive his loving sacrifice on our behalf. So I can say with great confidence, whoever you are, whatever your background, you are greatly loved by God. You are highly valued by Jesus. Now you might struggle with that. You might not feel that you're a lovely person. But Jesus doesn't struggle. You might think you're not valuable, but God does. You've been created in his image to glorify him, to worship him. So is the resurrection true? Well, yes, it is. Let me give you one reason why. And we find this in the New Testament. Listen to those who were there. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. This is Paul. In accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, so he went into a tomb, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. And then listen to this, that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Now what's the point? Jesus was seen alive by Peter and the apostles, by 500 people on one occasion, by James and Paul. That's 514 people who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. They saw him die. They saw him live again. But there's more than that, you know. I know that Jesus is alive. So do Rob and Donna. So to everyone here who calls themselves a Christian, we know in our hearts that Jesus is alive. We can testify to what he's done for us, to have a conscience that's clean, to have guilt washed away, to know that I'm forgiven. Yes, I might have troubles in this life. Yes, I might do things that are awful in this life, but I know that God has forgiven me for the sake of Jesus. It's there in my heart. There's peace that cannot be taken from me. I know his presence. I talk to him. I see him working. The resurrection is true. That means that Jesus is alive today. It means that there's a way of forgiveness for everyone who trusts him. It means that there is hope. Death is not the end. There is a glorious new heavens and new earth that await the people of God. There is victory over death, victory over the grave. And of course, because Jesus is alive, that means that you can know him too. And I commend him to you. There is no greater friend than Jesus. He loved you to the point of dying for you. He rose again so that you might go through death and live with him forever. Let me commend him to you. Life is hard. We live in a broken world, a fallen world. But Jesus never fails. He's always with you. And he will keep you to the end and beyond. Well, thank you for listening. We're going to sing our closing hymn.